Jesus hasn't abandoned us. He's not in heaven, completely cut off from us. He's in heaven, still ministering and serving us through another helper, the Spirit whom he and the Father have sent. He's given his Holy Spirit to be with us and to live in us.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we have part 5 of Tom's 10-part series titled, This is Love. Friend, do you understand the importance of the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, according to the New Testament, the Spirit is given to every believer at the moment of salvation. But the Spirit's ministry doesn't end there. In fact, 1 John 4 teaches that the Holy Spirit continues to play a vital role in the ongoing life of the believer. But how? And in what ways are his outworkings seen in their effects? Let's find out as Tom opens God's Word right now here on The Word Unleashed.
Perhaps the largest and most expensive gift that's ever been given on this planet by a human to another was given to someone who had already died. The Encyclopedia Britannica explains, the Taj Mahal was built by an emperor to immortalize his wife who died in childbirth in 1631, having been the emperor's inseparable companion since their marriage in 1612. Goes on to describe it as one of the most beautiful structural compositions in the world. The Taj Mahal is also one of the world's most iconic monuments, visited by millions of tourists each year. It really is a sort of testimony to his love for his wife. It's estimated that about 20,000 workers built the structure, and to underscore that it is the most valuable gift ever given by one human to another, the building is valued at around $827 million today. That is a really expensive gift. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, in salvation you received a number of gifts that are far greater than that from your Heavenly Father. Here are two of them. First of all, eternal life. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If our Lord delays his coming, someday the Taj Mahal will decay to the point perhaps even of rubble. But eternal life is, by its very definition, eternal. The other gift that I would highlight for you that you received at salvation that is of incalculable value is the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And then in verse 26, he says, that helper is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. In the passage that we begin to study today, John focuses on the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit. Just to remind you of context, we're studying the third movement or the third cycle in this letter of the three tests of eternal life. And in our text, for the third and final time, John emphasizes the social test of eternal life. And it's this: do you claim to know Christ? If so, do you have a true love for God and a true love for his people? This test runs from chapter 4, verse 7, down through the end of the chapter. Let's read it together. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now John begins this third section on love with a clear statement of his theme, and it's an exhortation. Notice verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. That's really the theme of this entire passage. Let us love. As John has consistently throughout this letter, he urges us here to consistently love. It's in the present tense. Be continually loving and express that love to one another, that is, to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the exhortation. Now, beginning in the middle of verse 7 and running down through the end of this passage, verse 21, John provides us with three compelling reasons that we should love one another. We've already considered two of those reasons. Let me just review them for you. In verses 7 and 8, we learn that we should love one another because of God's unchanging nature of love. He is love. He's the source of love. And therefore, those who have been born of God should love as well. Last time, we considered God's unparalleled demonstration of love. This is the second reason we should love. God's unparalleled demonstration of love. That's the point of verses 9 through 12. Now, in verses 9 and 10, he explains that demonstration. First of all, in verse 9, he says, God demonstrated his love in Christ's incarnation. Look at verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested. It was demonstrated that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. There's the incarnation, so that we might live through him. Secondly, in verse 10, he says God has demonstrated his love not only in the incarnation, but in Christ's propitiation. Notice he says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his Son to satisfy his own just wrath against our sins. This is how God demonstrated his love. God is love, and he demonstrated it in and through his Son, through the incarnation and through his propitiation, his death on the cross. Now, in verses 11 and 12, he applies that to us. First of all, in verse 11, he says, in light of what Christ has done, that is, in light of what God has done in and through Christ, it is our moral obligation to God to love one another. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then he says in verse 12 that it is our Christian witness to the world. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God at any time. But if we as Christians are loving one another, then God abides in us, and we put the love of God on display. As Jesus said, they, that is the world, will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So we actually put the love of God in Christ on display in our lives as we love one another. So those are two reasons that we should love our fellow believers. Today we come to a third reason that we should love, both love God and love his people. And it's because of God's unspeakable gift of love. God's unspeakable gift of love. This is the message of verses 13 to 21. Now, let me show you the flow of John's thought here. In verses 7 and 8, we learn that God is love in his very nature. It is one of his perfections. He is love. And then in verses 9 through 12, we learn that God demonstrated his love by sending his son and through the external work of his son for us on the cross, he demonstrated that love. In verses 13 to 21, we're going to learn that God demonstrated his love by sending his spirit and through the internal work of the spirit in us, he demonstrates that love. So we could summarize it this way. Because the Father is love, verses 7 and 8, he sent the Son, verses 9 through 12, and he gave the Spirit, verses 13 to 21. So let's look at this amazing, unspeakable gift. In verse 13, we learn about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. John ended the previous paragraph on the demonstration of God's love in Christ's incarnation and propitiation by addressing the abiding presence of God with the believer. Look back at verse 12. Notice he says there, God abides in us. Now in verse 13, he begins this new paragraph by picking up on that theme of God's abiding presence in the believer and developing it. In fact, he refers to the indwelling presence of the Spirit three times in this paragraph. Notice verse 13, he abides in us. Verse 15, God abides in him, that is the believer. Verse 16, God abides in him, that is the believer. How? Through his Spirit, as he introduces this in verse 13. So the focus of these verses then is on the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. So look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Now John alluded to the work of the Holy Spirit back in chapter 2, verses 20 and 27 as the anointing. The Spirit is the anointing in the sense that he's the one within us who protects us from believing damning error. That was the point of those passages. In chapter 3, verse 24, we have the first explicit reference to the Holy Spirit. Look back at chapter 3, verse 24. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. We know by this that he, the Father, abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Then he mentions the Spirit again in chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now here in our text in verse 13, John returns to the Holy Spirit again. And notice how he introduces his comment about the Spirit. Literally says, in or by this, we are knowing that we are remaining in him and he is remaining in us. Now let's take that apart. Let's start with the expression, we are knowing. We, meaning all Christians, all believers, know, literally in the Greek text, are knowing, present tense. This is the shared common knowledge of all true believers. We are knowing that we are abiding in him, that is, in the Father. Now, what does it mean that we are abiding in him? The Greek verb translated abide here occurs 24 times in this letter. And it's not something mystical. When I was a young Christian, I read some books about abiding in Christ. And it was this idea of this sort of mystical thing that you sort of feel, you know, God and you feel his presence. That's not what this idea is at all. The word abide literally means to stay or remain. Here's the leading Greek lexicon defining this word. It says, not to leave a certain realm or sphere, remain or continue. And to make it very clear that this isn't mystical, in 2 John verse 9, there he talks about abiding in the teaching about Christ. That's not mystical. That's objective. It means to continue or to remain believing what you learned about Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, a key verse in this epistle, he uses this word. And there he says that false Christians went out from the true churches there in Asia Minor rather than remain, abide with us. So it's not something mystical. Some Christians interpret this idea of abiding as though it's some elite spiritual level that only a few Christians enjoy. But 1 John makes it clear that God abides in all Christians and all Christians abide in him. Whatever this is, it's something that's true of every Christian. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, there it is, because he has given us of his Spirit. Let me say it differently. If you have the Holy Spirit, you abide in him and he abides in you. Look at verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In other words, if you have believed in the biblical Jesus, then God abides in you and you abide in God. So this is not some elite level for special Christians. You know, only if I could reach the level, you know, I've been saved, I'm a Christian, but if I could only learn to abide in God. That's not what this is at all. If you're a Christian, you abide in him and he abides in you. Burdick, in his commentary on 1 John, says this, the word abides does not describe a closer, more intimate relationship with Christ, sometimes referred to as the abiding life enjoyed only by the more devoted Christian. And then he puts it this way, all believers are in God and abide in him. So verse 13 then, to abide in the Father means that we are staying, we are remaining in a relationship with God as Father. Verse 13 adds, and we are knowing that he abides in us. That he, the Father, is remaining in us. That we continually experience his abiding presence with us. So let me summarize it then. When John says that we are knowing that we abide in him and he in us, you know what he's really saying? We know that we're really Christians. That's what he's saying. How? How can we know that we're really Christians? By this means. And the means by which we know this is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, look at verse 13, and let me change the word order to make the meaning clear. You look at verse 13, let me read it this way. We know that we abide in him and he in us, that we're truly Christians, by this, because he has given us of his Spirit. Jesus promised that the Father would send the Spirit. In the Upper Room Discourse, I love these verses. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another parakletos, another one called alongside to help you, and a comforter, an advocate, an intercessor. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says the Father is going to send the Spirit in a new manifestation to New Testament believers. He's going to continue in you in an abiding presence. And I love verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You know what he's talking about? Through the Holy Spirit, whom he would provide. Jesus hasn't abandoned us. He's not in heaven, completely cut off from us. He's in heaven, still ministering and serving us through another helper, the Spirit whom he and the Father have sent. Amen. Now, look over chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 26. And Jesus puts it a little differently here. He says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Notice how he includes, now the Spirit is being sent by Christ and the Father. that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. By the way, this is where the classic statement of the nature of the Spirit comes from, that he proceeds from the Father and the Son. He comes to us through the Father and the Son. So the indwelling Spirit then, going back to our text, the indwelling Spirit is the gift of God's grace to every believer. Notice how John puts it here in verse 13. He has given us. Has given. He gave in the past, and we continue to have the Spirit. So the question is, when did God give us his Spirit? Well, notice verse 13 is clear. He has given us, believers, of his Spirit. Now here's a quiz. If God has already given every believer the Spirit that John's writing to, that is every believer here, if every believer already has the Spirit, then when does that mean we get the Spirit? At salvation. Has to be. Because no matter your spiritual age, no matter when you came to faith in Christ, you have been given the Spirit, which means it has to be at regeneration, and that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. Go back to the Old Testament, to the promise of regeneration in the New Covenant in Ezekiel 36, verse 27. God says, as part of regeneration, that moment that you're given new life, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So at the moment of the new birth, we receive the Spirit. And Paul makes this point a little differently in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you're a Christian, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says this, but if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to him. In other words, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit, and you receive the Spirit at regeneration, at the new birth. So the Father then has given an unspeakable gift of love to every Christian. He's given his Holy Spirit to be with us and to live in us. Now, you know, as believers, we rightly celebrate the gift of Christ, that God has given us his Son, that he so loved the world that he gave his Son. We love that, we celebrate that, and rightly so. But when's the last time you celebrated the fact that God, in an amazing expression, an unspeakable expression of his love, has given you his Spirit? In the rest of this passage, John then goes on to explain the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 to 21 is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me break it down for you. We won't get to all of it today, obviously, but in verses 14 through the middle of verse 16, we see the Spirit's saving work. That is what the Spirit does in salvation. And then beginning in the middle of verse 16 and running down through verse 21, we'll see his sanctifying work, that he is going to continue the work he began to perfect us. And John's concerned with a couple of specific ways that he sanctifies us. We're just going to consider his saving work in verses 14 to the middle of verse 16. Let's read it again. John writes, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. There's that abiding presence again through his Spirit, and he and God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Now notice in those verses the clear reference to the Trinity. The Father, the first person of the Trinity, sent the Son, the second person of the Trinity, into the world as the Savior, and he sent his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, into our hearts. They're all engaged, the three persons of the Trinity, engaged in the work of salvation. Now first of all, we discover this about the Holy Spirit, who is the unspeakable gift of the Father's love. In verse 14, we learn that the Spirit inspired the writers of the gospel.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 5 of his series, This is Love. Tom will have part 6 for you on our next program. Do be sure to join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. If you're a first-time listener, we invite you to contact us for a free copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture. It's our way to say thank you for listening to and supporting the ministry of The Word Unleashed. Visit us online and tap the subscribe button at thewordunleashed.org. That's thewordunleashed.org. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.